All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. This is another lesson from our Lord. And the title of the message tonight is Hurdles to Overcome to Christ. Hurdles to Overcome to Get to Christ. You know, everything about Jesus was truly astonishing. And in many ways, humanly unexplainable. So when people rightfully marveled at him, but then would not accept him, Jesus would himself wonder at their unbelief. And you see that in Mark chapter 6, which raises the logical question, why? Why would they refuse to accept and follow the one who had done such miraculous things? I mean, Jesus, if you look at chapter 8, in this just one chapter, he had just healed the leper. He had just healed the centurion's slave boy. He had just healed Peter's mother-in-law. And if you look at verses 16 and 17, we find these words, "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick." I can't even really imagine how many people were brought to Christ. And he healed every one of them. Verse 17, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Well, there are a number of reasons why people do say no to Christ. And certainly one of those reasons for not following him is an unwillingness to give up sin, to give up a certain lifestyle. We see that fact in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, that his deeds should be reproved," or that should be examined. And so one reason people don't come to Christ is because they love their sins more. Can you imagine that? People love their sins more, sins that one day they are going to be judged for eternally. And yet people still want to cling to their sins rather than come to Christ. Well, here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, Christ gives us two more reasons that often keep people from truly following him or accepting him. And these excuses will form tonight's outline. We're going to look at two hurdles to Christ, and they will be what we focus on this evening. A primary reason why people say no to Christ is, and this is our first point this evening, the hurdle of personal comfort. The hurdle of personal comfort. Notice verses 18 through 20. "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Here in Matthew chapter 18, we see here, first of all, the hurdle of personal comfort. As you maybe can understand from the context, Jesus and his disciples were on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. But because the crowds became so large and really to a point where they were just pressing on Christ, he ordered his disciples to depart to the other side. And the motive, the reason, he needed to rest. Jesus was fully God, as we acknowledge, but at the same time, he also was completely human. And so periodically, he needed respite. He needed to come apart from the constant demands of those who came to him for help. But before they could leave, three men, and the third man is mentioned in Luke chapter 9. Now, we'll not look at him. We'll not study him tonight. But here in Matthew's gospel account, we see two out of the three of these men who approached Christ just before he and his disciples got into the boat and went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the first man, as we have just read in verse 19, was a scribe. A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, the scribes were what we could call the authorities in Jewish law. They were the scholarly educated class of Jewish society. And typically that meant that the scribes were teachers, not followers of teachers, which made them reluctant to follow a teacher such as Christ, who, by the way, was not educated in a rabbinical school, but who actually denounced the traditions that these scribes held so sacredly. And so for a scribe, as we see here, to address Jesus as didaskalos, or which means, and that's the Greek word meaning teacher, was really a considerable concession on his part. And I'm sure he did so because he found Jesus very appealing. I mean, hearing Christ's wisdom, he spoke like no man had ever spoken. Seeing his countless miracles had rightly gotten his attention. And so he declared, Master, I will follow thee wherever you go. I'm on board. I'm one of yours. I want to be associated with you. I mean, you are intriguing. You are very fascinating. Well, Jesus' response did not verbally question the man's sincerity, and I believe he truly was. But he did mention that following him, being a true disciple, had its demands. Notice again verse 20. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where or no place to lay his head. What was Christ declaring? He was saying self-indulgence was not a part of his discipleship plan. In other words, if you wanted to follow me, you got to deny yourself. Not indulge yourself, but deny yourself. And he illustrated that fact by stating that he himself did not have certain normal physical comforts, like a home, like a place to sleep at night. He said, you know, foxes have their dens, they have their holes, birds have their nests, but I do not. I do not have a place that I can call home. I do not have a place to go home to at night. His statement, again looking at verse 20, he says, the Son of Man. It's not an accident that he called himself the Son of Man, which, and this is used many times in the Gospels. Christ used this title of himself more, I believe, than any other title, which was a title of humiliation, has nowhere, no place to lay his head. Again, Jesus was saying, I do not have a home, I do not have a house, I do not have property, I don't even have a tent. Now, you say, well, what do we take from that? Well, let's be real. Let's be practical. I don't think for a minute that Jesus was saying to this fiercely religious man, or saying to us tonight, that you have to be a homeless beggar to be my disciple. If you travel out west, if you go out to Portland or Seattle, I mean, you see homeless people everywhere. They like to live under bridges. They like to live along railroad tracks. I mean, I like trains, but I wouldn't want to live by a railroad track. I guess the railroad people say that they can do that. I don't know if, I'm not sure what the, I would think it would be dangerous. But Christ isn't saying that we have to be homeless. But what he is stating is following me does require unconditional commitment. Meaning you must be willing to have no other gods before me. And so, for example, if a house becomes a god in your life, in other words, it becomes a weight, it becomes a stumbling block, it becomes a museum in your life. You know, I have to be careful when our grandkids come because they just turn the house upside down. I mean, they check out every closet, every drawer. It takes them about 5 minutes. And you know, I'm kind of a clean freak. I wash my hands. Wash your hands, wash your hands, wash your hands. You know, for a granddad to just tell his grandkids to wash their hands, that's not love. I got to come up with something else. I mean, I don't want to be remembered as the papa who said, wash your hands. Yeah, when they put that dust or that dirt over my casket. Yeah, the only thing he said was, wash your hands. But you know, it's very easy to take something that you really think is valuable to you and make it a god. Well, I'm not going to have those folk over because they aren't, you know, they aren't quite up to our class. Or they're going to mess up the house. Or it's just too much work to have someone over. Or it's too expensive. You know, when you usually have someone over, you got to feed them. And so, you know, we can look at, and I'm just using the house for example, but it can honestly become a god. To the point, well, I'm not going to have people over because they're going to ruin what? Or mess up. I know I've already said it, but they're going to mess things up. You know what? Then that has come between you and God, you and Christ. And I'm just using that as an illustration. But if that's the case, then what Christ is saying is you need to give it up. You really, I mean, if you can't get over that, then you need to give up that home. You say, well, that's drastic. Well, the point is it's more important to follow Christ than to have a home that you worship. Does that make sense? And that's what Christ was saying to this scribe. Now again, I believe not everyone who truly follows Christ, as Hebrews chapter 11, one of the last verses, they wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Maybe the Lord has given you a beautiful home because he wants you to use that home to be a blessing to others. To aid the servants of Christ who periodically need a place to hang their hats and to lay their heads. Again, the point is, to follow Christ, he has to be more important, more loved, more desired than anything else in this world. And let me just go back to the house. I know you say, well, Pastor, you're dealing with a house. Get on, move on. I say, what a beautiful thing when you open your home. And when you open your home, you open your heart to people. This might sound radical to some of you, but you should be having someone in your home all the time. You should be entertaining people all the time. You should be hospitable all the time. Why? Because that home belongs to whom? To the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. You know, regularly we call on people to open their home, to missionaries, ensembles, various creatures that come through. And honestly, I appreciate those who regularly say, we would be glad to have someone stay in our home. May the Lord bless you greatly. I'm being serious. I really am. Be careful when you begin to look at what God has entrusted to you as a steward. You are simply a steward. That home doesn't belong to you. That car doesn't belong to you. That bank account doesn't belong to you. You're just a steward of it. Christ is saying, how you follow me really is a determinant of how you look at the things that Christ has entrusted to your care. We have here the hurdle of present comforts. Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When you open your heart, you'll open your home. And Kay and I have found that we oftentimes are blessed far more than when we try to be a blessing. And you know what I have found? That I really can't get to know someone at church other than, oh, how are you? And, well, tell me about fill in the blank. With me, you know, it's just like I'm looking at, like we had 260 this morning, praise the Lord. But I feel kind of responsible for everyone, you know. I want to be everyone's buddy. And so, you know, it's kind of superficial as far as how much I can engage in each person on a personal basis or personal level. So when we have people at our home, I feel like I'm getting to know them. Tell me about who you are. You know, what do? Tell me about your kids. I love to hear about people's kids. And sometimes after the evening, we've never said one thing about our kids, but we've heard everything about their kids. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. But if you want to get to know someone, have them over. Invite them out. Show them Jesus' love. That's being a follower of Jesus Christ. And let me just say again, Lord bless. We have many here in our church that regularly open their homes to people. May the Lord bless you. Well, sad to say, the scribe who came to Jesus on the shore of Galilee was not willing to pay any such price for his faith. Yes, he wanted some excitement. He wanted the prestige of being identified with a popular leader or with some other equally self-centered objective. But to renounce his will, his desires, the personal way he was going to live, brought the answer no to Christ. He said no. By the way, we never hear of him again. And so in following Christ, there is the hurdle of personal comfort that must be overcome. Let me ask you, have you overcome it? Then secondly, and this is our second point tonight, there is the hurdle of personal riches, personal comfort, and personal riches. Notice verse 21, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I want to follow you, but Lord, permit me first to take care of the interment of my father. Now, since the Jews did not embalm, a dead body had to be quickly prepared and buried. And then Jewish tradition required that a person mourn for a deceased father or mother for 30 days. And so, since Jesus was about to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, a burial obviously could not wait, which rightfully precluded him from presently joining Christ's entourage, his group, his company. However, let's understand, for this man to ask for permission to bury his father did not necessarily mean that his father was already dead. This common phrase, which by the way is still used today in parts of the Middle East, was a Near Eastern figure of speech that referred to a son's responsibility to help his father in the family business until the father did die, after which the inheritance was then distributed, which could mean a long period of time, especially if the father was relatively young. And since a man's inheritance was customarily lost or at least reduced if a son did not fulfill his expected responsibilities to the family, the phrase, I must bury my father, was often equivalent to, I want to wait until I receive mine inheritance, my full inheritance. And so in application here, the second would-be disciple was saying to Christ, I do not want to risk losing my inheritance, and so presently I cannot commit to following you. My personal prosperity, my wealth, my future financial well-being are too important and therefore more important than serving you. To which Jesus responded in verse 22, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. In other words, Christ was saying, let the world take care of the things of the world. This world, we sing, is not our home. We're just passing through. The spiritually dead can attend to such duties. And after all, a disciple of Christ's primary responsibility is to proclaim the gospel of the eternal life to the spiritually dead. In the parallel account of the story in Luke chapter 9, where we see the third individual who came to Christ, Christ added these words after he said, let the dead bury the dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. Which means the citizenship of the followers of Christ is in the eternal living kingdom of God and not in the decaying and dead realm of this world. Remember, the world and all of its things and ways are passing away. They are dying. So again, like the scribe, the second of the would-be disciples who approached Christ on this occasion determined Jesus' demands were too high, too much to ask. It would cost him too much to follow Christ, which caused the appeal of discipleship in this man's heart to vanish. Like the rich young man who asked Jesus what good thing he must do to inherit eternal life. And we see that in Matthew chapter 9, verse 16 and on. We read, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto them, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. When this, perhaps I'll be a disciple, could Christ answer, he too lost his enthusiasm for the things of the Lord. The cross was too heavy for him to carry. Again, the point then and now is anything that is held more dearly than our love and service for Christ. You say, well, aren't we supposed to honor our father and mother? Absolutely. Aren't we supposed to take care of them? Absolutely. That's one of the commandments. Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. But the point is, even a father and a mother cannot be more important than Jesus, than following him. Anything that is more held more dearly than our love and service for Christ is a barrier, a hurdle that must be discarded, that must be overcome if we are to truly follow Christ. Jesus made it clear to these men that commitment to him is really total and unreserved, or really is no commitment at all. If a person allows anything to hold him back from full allegiance to Christ, that one is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, for you and me in our discipleship, Christ may not ask us to give up our comfort and our money or our relationships with others that we hold dear. But all these things and everything else besides must be given over to him, laid at his feet, placed on the altar, to do with as he pleases. When we do make Christ Lord of our lives, when we truly say, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou leadest, the joy and the peace and fulfillment and rest of body and soul and spirit come to the true follower of Christ. Christ will be indebted to no one. I think of that verse in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Remember Christ's words of reassurance in John chapters 14 and 16. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 16, 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And then 1 John 2, 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, which is to deny himself, take up his cross, follow Christ, abideth forever. Ladies and gentlemen, we are talking about God. We are talking about the incarnate God, the Lord Jesus. We are talking about following him, giving him our life, giving him our will, giving him our heart, giving him our love. Can't we give to the one who has given us life and eternal life? Can't we give our lives back to Him. I'll tell you, I'll be very frank with you, sometimes it takes years to get there. We are that stubborn. How many would agree? We are that stubborn. But I'll tell you, when you finally get there, you say, what a fool I was to wait so long. There is no joy. There is no fulfillment. There's no peace as long as you're driving the car. But when you say, Lord, I give it to you, you begin to live. Because Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am your life. And ladies and gentlemen, I know we've heard it a million times, but when we're willing to do that, when we're willing to give Him the reins of our lives, we start to live. And so, let me just say, don't let the hurdle of personal comfort or the hurdle of personal riches keep you from following Christ. This marvelous, astonishing, amazing, and wonderful God and Savior is worth believing in and following.